In these chapters of 2 Corinthians, that is chapters 8 and 9, the subject is, of course, giving. And what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do in this section of the epistle is to stir up the hearts of the Corinthian Christians to give liberally to the work of the Lord at Jerusalem. The saints of God there were poor, they were in great need, and Paul was actually involved in taking up a special collection for them. There were a number of churches that were giving to them, and especially Paul mentions those that would not normally be expected to give a lot, but did, even beyond their power, i.e. the churches of Macedonia. And so he, mentioning them, uses them as a motivation to the Corinthians to follow through on a promise that they had made to contribute to this gift. And we know that they made that promise because in chapter 8, verse 10, Paul talked about giving his advice, "For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward," and the word means willing, "a year ago." So 12 months before this, they had promised that they were going to step up, as it were, and Paul has to tell them in verse 11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Then he uses this overarching principle for everything in our Christian service. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." We need to have that willingness in the service of the Lord, and that would apply to everything, including our giving. Our giving is something that God blesses, and Paul makes that clear, especially in chapter 9. It produces practical results. There is a harvest to be gained and to be gleaned when we give to the Lord. And in chapter 9, especially in verse 6, Paul writes in terms of a sowing and of a harvest. He makes it clear that Christian giving is a kind of an investment that a farmer makes when he sows his seed. Only in the case of the believer here, it's an investment by love of money and time and strength. It's an investment that will bring results. It's a sowing that will be productive of a harvest. Now, we might normally think of how our giving helps people. It helps the Lord's work. It helps missionaries. It helps the forwarding of the gospel. It supplies the needs of anything from Bible societies to missionary efforts or tract distribution. It enriches those works. And we think of how our giving does enrich the lives of other people. But do we ever really consider what the exercise of faithful giving does for our own lives? Because that's what Paul actually majors on here. Whenever we give to the Lord, and we shouldn't just restrict it to our finances, we're to give of our time, we're to give of our talents, whatever it is that we can use for the Lord. You might think, well, I don't really have many talents, but you actually could have some talents that have never yet been brought into play because it's never been tested. In our first church, my wife and I had charge of a children's work, and there were some young women in our church, and we began to think that rather than them just sitting in the congregation every week watching me and my wife doing this children's work, that maybe they would sometime get involved in actually doing it themselves. But of course, suggesting that to them with shock and horror, no, absolutely no chance. There's no way I could do that, certainly not like Mrs. Hamilton, and probably me to a lesser degree. The thing is, it had never been tested. So what we did was to not throw them in like you do in a swimming pool and at the deep end. What we did was to just give them something very small to do, to begin with. Come to the front and hold one of the songs. Okay, I can do that. So that's what they did. And then one of them could do a Bible quiz. Well, they thought they couldn't do that, but whenever they got up and started to do it, they found that they could actually do it. And so it was like that. They graduated, you see. We got them into the School of Children's Work, and they graduated from doing nothing to actually doing everything. Their gifts had never been tested, you see, before. Now, not everybody is gifted to do children's work. I know that. And not every man is able to preach or fill the pulpit. I know that. But there are things that we can do for the Lord if we're just given the opportunity to do so. And if we are willing, that's the important thing. Now, whenever we give unto the Lord, and we want to think about this in chapter 9, it will produce practical effects for our own lives. That's what Paul is dwelling upon in the 9th chapter. And in stewardship, Paul talks about a harvest that is produced in our lives. Sowing and reaping is talked about in chapter 9, verse 6, and again in verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see this, sowing and reaping is the subject. There is a law of harvest that you and I know operates in the physical realm. You go out in the springtime, having ploughed up the soil, having put in your little rototiller or whatever it is that you use to dig up the garden, you then sow your seed. And then by a process, the rain falling, the sun shining, and all of the workings that go on underground that we don't see, there comes forth, as a result of our sowing, a reaping time, the harvest. And we know that when we sow a particular crop, we reap of the same kind. I've never yet seen a potato put into the garden and out came a carrot. That's never actually happened to me. It's always the same kind that you sow that you then reap. That law, which is a physical law, and by the way, the Lord talked about it in Galatians 6 in verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It also applies in everything in the spiritual realm. We reap what we sow. And there are many examples in the scripture of the law of harvest operating. I don't want to get into all of that today, but I was just reading the other day in Judges chapter 1 about a man, a king called Adonai Bezek. And Adonai Bezek cut off the thumbs and the big toes of 70 kings. That was a very cruel thing to do. Can you imagine trying to do something with your hands without your thumbs? And can you imagine trying to walk or run, just walk, without your big toes? It would seriously affect your balance. That was a cruel thing that he did. But guess what? He was captured, and you know what they did to him? They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. He reaped just as he had sown. And you'll find that throughout the scripture, that the chickens always come home to roost. When people live in sin and rebellion against God and his word, they reap a harvest. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. That's what the scripture tells us. But as we're talking here about believers in a church, in the matter of giving to the work of the Lord, that principle of sowing and reaping applies as well. Giving to the work of God is just like sowing seed. You're not throwing it away. You're not putting it in the trash. You're investing it. Now, when a farmer goes out and spends money on seed, and he has to do that, it costs something. Or the person who's going to plant a garden, you go out and buy seed. And whatever that little packet of seed is, when you think of what you reap at the end of the day, it's really a minimal investment, isn't it? For what you get. I think of our own little garden, and we're by no means people with green thumbs. Well, thankfully we do have thumbs, but they're not green. But we've been amazed at some of the return that we've got from our garden, just from a very small investment. When a farmer spends money on seed and he plants that seed, he actually sows it in faith in the springtime, looking for that time of reaping to come at the harvest. He hopes that everything will be well and he'll have a good crop. And the proportion of his reaping at the harvest is going to depend upon how little or how much he has actually sown. Isn't that true? And it's like that in stewardship. It's like that in our giving. Look at verse 6 of chapter 9 again. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, that means not very much, shall reap also sparingly. He's not going to reap much. And he which soweth bountifully, or a lot, shall reap also bountifully. I think all of us need to understand the best way to promote our own welfare, spiritually speaking, is to be liberal in the right sense to the Lord. And that would include our giving. It's a general principle, I know. Them that honor me, I will honor. But don't you think that also applies to our finances? When I was a little kid, we have a coin in the United Kingdom called a 50 pence piece. A 50p is one of those coins, and you look at it, you think you need a spanner to work with it. It's got like seven sides on it. I think it's seven. Shows you how much I pay attention to these things. But that coin is worth roughly a third of a dollar, something like that. It's around that. Well, anyway, at the time whenever I was at home, I was about maybe 13 years of age, my uncle and aunt came to visit us, and my uncle gave me a 50p. And in those days, because you're talking about many, many years ago when I was about 13, in those days a 50p was worth an awful lot. I mean, it was a lot of money. To me, it was a huge amount of money. But it was on a Wednesday night. And I went to church. I went to the prayer meeting. And there was a missionary at our prayer meeting. And I only had a 50p in my pocket at the prayer meeting. And there was an offering afterwards for the missionary. And boy, there was some kind of battle went on in my little heart. And I thought, well, I can't get 10% of this 50p right now. And somehow the Lord just seemed to say to me, put the whole thing in the offering. After all, it was a gift from your uncle. Put it in the offering. And I say this to the Lord's glory, by the way, and not to mine. But as a young kid, I'd been taught by my parents this principle. And I remember very, very well that before the night was out, I don't remember the circumstances, I don't remember how it happened, but I got another 50p given to me by somebody else. I've no idea why or how, and it wasn't a relative as I recall, but you talk about a blessing to my little heart as a kid to realize that when I put that in there as an investment, the Lord gave me my investment right back again in full. What a blessing. And I could give you a lot of illustrations, and you could probably provide me with a lot of illustrations from your own life as to how the Lord has met your needs in that kind of a way. Now, I'm not saying that every time you would put whatever amount it is in that you're going to get that back out. It's not a slot machine or something that we're talking about here. But this is how God honors those who honor him. You know, the Bible actually is quite clear on this. You see the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6 verse 38. And it's this that Paul has in mind, I believe, when he talks to the Corinthians, where the Lord says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. So according to your giving, so the Lord will make sure that it comes back to you. It is a principle of God's own holy word that he gives to those who are givers, and he withholds from those who have withheld. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. That's what the book of Proverbs tells us. Now, the motivation has to be right. We don't give in order to get. I hope that we don't think that that's how it should be, that we give in order to get. No. But it is a plain fact that when you give to God, you will receive. Someone wrote, a man there was, and some did count him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. This is what Paul is referring to when he talks about sowing bountifully and reaping also bountifully. And we've already referred to verse 7, and I want to speak a little more about that now. God loveth a cheerful giver. You have not only a harvest produced, but you have a happiness promoted through this generous giving. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met are misers. I heard once of a guy who was a miser. They said that every winter he would sit around a candle, and when it got really cold, he lit it. He was a miser. And it's a sad, sad thing in a Christian when there's a miserliness toward the Lord. And I know when I'm not talking to people like that tonight. There is a joy in giving, and it's something that God promotes in the hearts of faithful stewards. What did the Lord Jesus say? In words that, by the way, are not recorded in the Gospels. They're just recorded in Acts 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And don't you know, there is such a blessing when the Lord enables you to meet a need of some other believer or some Christian work or some ministry, and you find out how God has blessed that gift. It brings great joy to your heart to think that God enabled you to do that. You don't look upon it as a sacrifice. You don't look upon it as something that you're going to miss. But you think, what a great thing this is. What a joy there is to know that that gift has furthered the gospel. I think I've mentioned it before that there were a couple of elderly ladies in Northern Ireland who were missionaries from my home church. And when they retired from the mission field, they came home. They were quite elderly. They opened a bookstore. And in that bookstore, they had all kind of good books. They had a lot of second-hand books. They had new books. But they had a kind of a printed saying in a frame that was on the wall of their bookstore. And it simply said, every purchase speeds the gospel. Every purchase speeds the gospel. And the reason why that was hanging there is that they had a principle which was every penny of profit, and I mean every penny of profit, that came into that Christian bookstore, they sent to missions. All of it. They didn't keep a single penny piece for themselves. They had to pay the light bill, of course. They had to buy the books, of course. They had ancillary expenses. But after all of that, every bit of profit went to missions. And you know what that caused people to do? When they came into that bookstore, instead of looking for a bargain for their book, if they were getting a bargain, sometimes they'd give extra because they knew it was going to missions. Every purchase speeds the gospel. And there was a great joy in that. Joy that came to their hearts. They could no longer go to the mission field, but they could go in that way by helping others to go. Now, to be happy in our giving, we must not be careless in our giving. You see, there's a purpose here that's mentioned in verse 7 of chapter 9. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. It has to be planned and purposed in the heart. I'm going to do this. And there is a discipline in laying God's portion aside regularly. And I don't think that God's portion should come out of our money after everything else has come out. God's portion should come out first. And 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 talks about laying by you in store as God has prospered you. And I believe that if we're doing it in the right way, with the right motivation, there'll be a tremendous happiness and a satisfaction in our hearts about setting aside God's money in that way. That belongs to the Lord. And it's not done carelessly. It's done very carefully. And it's done deliberately. And it's done with joy. Therefore, there will be no complaint either, not grudgingly. Now, if I do anything that I do in God's work, whether it be preparation, preaching, prayer, visiting, witnessing to some, whatever it may be, or giving, I do anything in the work of God and then I have to turn around and complain about having had to do it, you know what? I would be better not doing it at all. I'd be better to just not do it. There's no joy in our work for the Lord, and that would include our giving, if we begrudge doing it. Now notice again chapter 8 verse 3. It says of the Macedonians that to their power and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. There was no reluctance on their part to give to the need of the Jerusalem Christians, even though they themselves were quite needy. There was no grief over what they gave, as if they had lost it, as if it had been taken off them. No, there was a willingness and there was a joy. Let it be so with us. To be happy in giving, there should not only be no complaint, but no compulsion. And that's where these words come in, not grudgingly, or of necessity. The feeling that our giving is being extracted from us, a bit like getting our teeth pulled, is not good. That's not what the Lord wants. We shouldn't feel that, well, this is being extracted from me by constraint of circumstances. You know, the feeling like, well, I have to give to this whether I want to do it or not. No, that should not be. Our giving to God, and again, that includes our time. It includes our talents, anything that we can do for God. It should be voluntary. Now you think about the Apostle Paul. Paul was really unhappy about the idea of putting a levy on churches for the saints in Jerusalem. He didn't believe in that, because that would be a forced contribution and not a free gift. And I have quite strong opinions on that. I believe that there's a joy in giving when there's no outward compulsion to do so. But it's free. It's something I want to do. This is something that, you know, the Lord's not extracting this from me, and it's like I'm on the other end of a rope in a tug of war with God. No, it's not like that. I want to do this, because the constraint is a constraint of love. And we're back again to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For, here's the reason. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in the context in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. There it is. To prove the sincerity of your love. There's no compulsion here, but there's joy in giving. There's cheerfulness. There's hilariousness. This is a voluntary thing. I don't believe that God accepts our offerings just because we give them, but because we give them joyfully to Him. And if we don't do that, we need to pray the Lord will help us to do that. Lord, make me a cheerful giver. Help me to count it a real joy to do what I do for Thee. And we need to pray that all the time, because there are times when the work of the Lord might become a drudgery to us if we're not careful. The place of prayer could be a drudgery. Oh, I wish I didn't have to pray. I wish we didn't have to have this. I wish we didn't have to do that. That's something that can come upon us all, preacher included. We need the Lord to keep us fresh in our communion with Him. There's something else I want to mention before we finish here, and it's a help that is provided because of our giving, and there's a homage that's paid because of our giving. Let's think about this. The help that's provided when we give, God gives. Verse 8 of chapter 9. Here's God's grace promised. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You see how when we're faithful in this particular ministry, the Lord will make sure that His grace abounds to meet our needs in every possible way, including financial. Whenever we faithfully give, God provides help for we ourselves. It says here in verses 9 and 10, basically that God gives to the giver bread for his food. You know what this world thinks? If you give to God, you give away what you have, you'll have less. But true faith says, if you give away, you'll get more in return. Because that's how the Lord blesses. And it's not just in a material way. Let's get away from that idea. It's also spiritual blessing and fulfillment. You think of the promise that's connected to our tithing. Go back there to Malachi chapter 3. I know these words are very familiar, and a lot of preachers like to quote them, and people will say, well, preachers would quote that, wouldn't they, because it's kind of self-serving for them to talk about tithing. But no, this is the word of God. Malachi 3, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes, and that means the tenth portions, into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test. In other words, God's willing to be tested. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out lots of money and financial blessing, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And yes, if you go on down to the next verse, there are these material aspects about the harvest and how the Lord will not make the vine cast her fruit before the time in the field and so on. But the whole issue here is blessing. The blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. You know, the Lord is able to make all grace abound toward us. Paul taught that to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. I know that verse is often quoted. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that verse is true. But that verse is given to us in context. And the context is of a people and a church who were willing constantly and repeatedly to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul, who was out there in ministry going to various places, and they were supplying his need. You see that in Philippians 4, verse 15. He talked about when no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. It was only ye only, he said. No church, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, I'm writing to a people who have constantly met my needs as a missionary of the cross. He says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that would not only be restricted to their physical and material needs, but their spiritual needs. This is how it works. The Lord will never be in debt to you. And I challenge you that no Christian will ever be the poorer through giving to God. The psalmist said, I have been young, now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's good for us ourselves. It's good for others. There's help provided. The Lord promises here in this text that when we give, he'll give more back to us, so that in turn we'll have more to give to his work once again. Others will receive help when we faithfully give. The Lord will make sure that having been faithful in giving, you'll be able to give even in the future. He'll continue to meet that need. That's what these verses really are teaching us. Giving to the Lord, he will allow us to have even more to give for the advance of the gospel. The Lord will increase our means of doing good when we impart faithfully our gifts to the work of the Lord. And I'm not just talking about within the church, but also missions and various aspects of the Lord's work. But there's a homage paid as well through our giving. And I want to emphasize this before I finish, because this is really important for us to note. Giving brings glory to God. It's part of our worship. And incidentally, that's why I like to have the offering during the worship service in church. Because that's what it is. It's worship. It's part of the worship of God. We're bringing our tithes and offerings to him, not just to the church. And when we give to the Lord, it enriches us spiritually. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. There's a satisfaction of soul that comes to us through being able to give to the Lord, whether it be a needy Christian or a missionary cause or a church ministry. It makes us thankful to the Lord. Giving will cause gratitude in our hearts. And then it edifies other believers. You see in verse 12 of chapter 9, he mentions how that the liberality and giving of the Corinthian church would actually be a spiritual blessing as well as a supply of the temporal needs of the saints of God. Because those Christians at Jerusalem, when they received the gift, would be inspired thereby to to give praise to God. They'd be thanking the Lord for it, and they would also be encouraged and inspired to pray for the church in Corinth as a result of that giving. You may never have realized this, but when you give a gift to a Christian worker, for example, say it was a visiting missionary or a Christian worker, that gift can have the effect of drawing that person closer to the Lord. Because it may well be that they had a very particular need that your gift actually helped to meet. And what it causes them to do is immediately feel like falling to their knees and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for meeting that need." That person didn't know anything about it. That person had no idea that what they were giving was just exactly the amount that was needed to make up what I needed. So it causes thanksgiving to God. That's what it says here in chapter 9, verse 12. The administration of this service, he's talking about the giving of the gift, not only supplieth the want of the saints, not only meets the needs of the Christians in Corinth, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. See that? They're caused to give thanks to the Lord. That's got to be a good thing. They'll thank God for meeting their needs. And that's how it should be. We need to look beyond the human giver to the spiritual and to the heavenly giver. You know, it's the Lord that causes people to do what they do by way of meeting our needs. And secondly, they'll be inspired to remember you in prayer and thank God for your faithfulness. I always think that's a wonderful thing. There's a blessed reciprocity. That's a great word, isn't it? A reciprocal aspect to this. You give to someone to meet their need, or to some work, or some church, or some missionary effort, or some Bible society, whatever it may be. And those people thank God for you, and they pray for you. That's got to be to your benefit. And that's what verse 14 says of chapter 9. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. See, this was going to strengthen the ties between the church in Corinth and the church in Jerusalem, this giving, this meeting of the need. And not only would it edify the saints, it would exalt the Savior. Because verse 13 actually uses that term. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. In the context, Paul speaks of the greatest gift of all, the Son of God. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Why does he bring that in just there? It kind of seems to be off the subject, does it not? He's talking about giving to the work of God in Jerusalem, and then he throws this in. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, it's not out of place. It's exactly where it's meant to be. Because you see, our human giving is to be a reflection of the divine giving. Because God gave. Just as we quoted earlier in prayer, and we've often thought of this verse, haven't we? God so loved the world that he gave. The thanksgiving of Christians for human giving causes them to thank God for his unspeakable gift. So there are great benefits for us and for others when we exercise this grace of giving. To do good and to communicate, forget not, the Bible says, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Someone wrote here, the Christian church in Jerusalem had grounds for being uncertain about the validity of Paul's work. He was working among the Gentiles. But when they received gifts that were the expression of Christian love and fellowship from those Gentile churches, that giving would result in a widening and deepening of the bonds of Christian fellowship and a widening and extending of the fellowship of mutual prayer. The church that received from them would in return pray for them, and what greater blessing can any church have than to be prayed for? What greater blessing can any Christian have than to know that he is being prayed for? If a church, if a Christian gives to others, then that church and that Christian will receive so much more in return, not necessarily financially or materially, but spiritually. So then Christian giving is joyful, it's careful, and it's fruitful. May the Lord make us to continue to be cheerful givers. May we ever prove this truth, that it is more blessed to give than to receive.